So glad everyone is here today that came to hear Dr. Kuhn, and we need to listen fast because this is a shorter Bible class than normal. I think he's going to introduce a few topics and then leave quite a bit of amount of time to Q&A so that you can ask him questions about anything, I guess, really. You know, when I knew I was going to be introducing Dr. Kuhn, by the way, where's Dr. Kuhn's wife, Judy? There she is. You probably don't know this, Judy, unless, did you ever attend the synodical convention down in Charleston? Okay. Well, years ago when I came into the district, I came into the district kind of as a refugee from a more liberal district, and Dr. Kuhn and I began conversing, and he was part of God's solution to rescue me. There was no Red Sea, but it was, I guess, the Red River, maybe. But at any rate, so I'm forever thankful to his pastoral leadership and being our district president when I first came into the district. And I miss him, and I miss Judy, and I want you both to know that. But I thought about getting back at him, because the first time he ever introduced me at a pastor's conference, I was a missionary at large for the district. And Dr. Kuhn had me stand up in front of all my peers, and he said, "I'd like to introduce the Reverend Mark Elliott, our new missionary at large." And then he said, "Oh, heck, he's just a really large missionary." No, it was fine. But I thought of something to say in return, but I just can't think of anything because you're just too good a guy. So come on up, and I'll let you take over from here.
Thanks, Pastor Elliott. I remember that day. I remember that. I don't know, it's kind of interesting. I don't know if you had the opportunity last evening about 9 o'clock to see the correspondence at the White House in Washington, and Laura Bush was addressing them, and she had some neat comments about the president and about Dick Cheney and a few others. It was really, really very interesting, and you saw Laura Bush in kind of a different light than you normally see her. And so when Pastor Elliott was starting this morning, I thought, is this going to be a second Laura Bush today? And what are we going to vote for this? So, well, thank you very much for having us this morning. It's a real privilege for us to be here and to join with you as you celebrate and give thanks to God for 100. Is this awfully loud?
You're fine. This room's really dead, so even though it sounds loud to you, it's good for us.
As you celebrate and give thanks to God for 150 years, and special thanks for you to giving me the opportunity to have a few extra minutes here with you in this particular kind of a setting, which is less formal or informal compared to being in a worship setting. I'd like to share about 3 thoughts with you, and then since we had said that you'd have the opportunity to raise some questions, I'd like to give you that opportunity. Just a couple of thoughts of encouragement as far as you as a congregation are concerned. The first of those is that you really, really be involved in and committed to a study of the Word and the confessions of the Church. I see and I hear as I travel around the Church, and I'm not doing that as much now, obviously, as I did before I retired, but I'm finding more and more people who are less and less catechized. And this is a big concern for me, because it's only our understanding of the Scripture and the confessions as they have come from the Scripture that really makes us a solid church body, and it makes us Christians who are ready to speak of our faith as we go throughout our daily tasks. Being catechized is one of those things that probably nobody truly enjoys. It's almost like going to a doctor for a physical. You don't enjoy it, but you know it's necessary. And so the kids going through a confirmation, and I don't know what kind of program Pastor Elliott and Pastor Wright have here, but whatever their program for catechetical instruction is, I encourage you to support it and to back it. And rather than saying, oh, our kids have to learn too much and they have to spend too much time in this catechism stuff, turn that around and say they've never learned enough. And go to the pastors and say, we want you to teach them more in order that they can be better prepared for life. I'm just seeing our older people who I teach an adult Bible class on Wednesday evenings on our campus in Oviedo. And we have maybe 40, 50 retired people there, anywhere from the age of us young ones at 65 or 68 up to about 90. But as you get into some part of the catechism, as you're reviewing something or refer to something, such as I did this morning in the sermon and got into the explanation of the third article of the Creed, I just watched the mouths of these people are saying it with me. And so they had the foundation, and I believe that that's what keeps us firm in the faith and firm in our relationship to Jesus Christ. So the more study that you as an individual or family can do, please, not for St. John's, not for Pastor Elliott and Pastor Wright, but for you, do it in order that you can grow in faith and be closer to Jesus Christ. Secondly, I encourage the congregation to be supportive of mission. You have to choose the way you want to support mission. I am not saying to you how that should be. But it's important for us who know Jesus Christ to be involved in the support of taking that message of salvation to other people in this world. We got about 6 billion people on the planet, and about 3/4 of them do not have saving faith in Jesus Christ. That means if Jesus were to come tonight, 3/4 of the world's population would go to hell because they don't have saving faith in Christ. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so it is imperative for you and for me, who have the privilege of knowing Jesus as our personal Savior, to do whatever we can to take that message to others, to be supportive of it, and to do what we can, even in our own daily lives, to share our faith in Jesus Christ with other people. Thirdly and finally, how many kids in your school here?
About 260.
Half of which are probably boys. Amazing discovery. Opportunities, however, for boys and girls to be involved in and committed to full-time church work. We in our church are in serious need of pastors and teachers. And I am encouraging you as grandpa and grandma or uncle or godparent or somebody who knows some youngster on a Sunday morning that you go up and put a hand on the shoulder and say, hey, did you ever think about being a full-time church worker? Funders in Champaign County are doing just exactly the same thing that people who are in farming in other parts of Illinois are doing these days, and that's planting the seed. Now, do you think any of those farmers are going to go out and plan to harvest tomorrow? Well, they got a problem if they do. We can't harvest church workers unless we plant the seed to become a church worker in advance. And you have the opportunity through your school to be able to know these young people and identify the ones that you think, hey, that could be one. This morning as I was walking out of church, following Pastor Elliott, he introduced me to a young man who is planning to go and be a pastor. And keep planting that seed. And then somebody else come along and fertilize it. And somebody else come along and water it and encourage your young people to go into full-time church work. By about 2007, 2008, 2009, somewhere around in that year, we will have a real shortage of pastors in the LCMS because we are having more die or leave ministry or are retiring each year than are coming into the pool. That means that someday, Pastor Elliott and Pastor Wright won't be here forever. You're going to have to be looking for a new pastor, a new shepherd. Well, where are they going to come from? Crawl out from under a rock? No, pastors are born and pastors are educated, and they finally come through the system and then are ready to share God's gospel. But we need to be recruiting. The need for our teachers in our schools is even greater than our need for pastors. And if you happen to be looking for an administrator today called a principal, that's even more difficult to find because we have less and less of them. So I am encouraging you as members of the congregation that you look for and mark out some young people in the congregation and sort of plant the seed and encourage. And just because you say something once doesn't mean that it's going to take an effect. It's just like mom saying to the kids, clean up your room. And she says it how often? Again and again and again and again. And they still don't do it. But if you plant the seed, maybe the Lord will use that in bringing somebody into full-time ministry. Well, maybe this will prime some pumps as far as asking some questions. I would prefer to not talk about the Cubs. It's kind of a losing matter. And we could talk about the Cardinals. That's a little more of a winning situation, at least at this point in time. But we'll give you the opportunity, and we're not going to give gold stars. And when do we have to quit? By 25 to 11? Pastor Elliott will go like that.
We're only 3 out behind St. Louis, but that's just...
What was that?
I said the Cubs are only 3 out behind St. Louis.
Well, wait next year. Okay.
If you'd like to do a question and answer, I can
We're going to go into Q&A. All right. Let's go.
And Dan has the microphone for anyone who'd like to ask a question.
And the only reason he got that microphone is because I don't hear well. Back over here, Pastor Wright.
What have you been doing since you were district president here?
Next question. Well, when I was serving as district president, and I had the privilege of doing that from 1985 to 1995, the Lord moved me from serving as district president to first vice president of our church body. So my bride and I moved to St. Louis, and we lived there for 6 years, served about 5 years as vice president, and then God chose to take Dr. Barry home to heaven and ended my working days, full-time employed, I guess, as president of the Synod. And then in September, 9/11, we were on the road driving to Florida, where we wanted to try to catch up with our furniture. And we didn't know that 9/11 had taken place until Judy said we had to call a mover for something. And so we pulled over to the side of the road, and she was talking on the phone, and I heard her say, "What? Oh, no. In total disbelief. And that was when we first heard about 9/11. Of course, then we turned the radio on and we were with the rest of the day. At any rate, we moved to Oviedo, Florida. We live at Lutheran Haven, which is a SCLC district-owned retirement community in Oviedo, which is a kind of a bedroom community outside of Orlando. And as I went to the convention in 2001, planning to retire at the end of August, I said to the Lord, "I don't know what you want me to do, but whatever it is, you have to indicate, but give me something to do because I don't want my brain to go soft. I firmly believe that if I stop thinking, if I stop doing, if I whatever, I just would not function well. I always work better under pressure, can accomplish more that way." And so I said, "Lord, it's totally in your hand." Well, I was at that convention in 2001 elected to the board of directors, and I probably will never ask the Lord to give me a job again. triennial, 01 to 04, and then was chosen by the board to serve as chairman again for the current triennial. Board of directors time takes, board of directors work takes a fair amount of time, and I'm privileged to be able to serve the Lord in that capacity. In addition, we are doing some preaching, such as being here last Sunday. I had the privilege of preaching at Pleasant Plains, west of Springfield. Tomorrow, we're going to fly back home and be there for about 5 days, and then fly back to St. Louis for a meeting, fly back home, and then there for about a week, I guess, and then we leave for another meeting in New Orleans, board of directors meeting, and then we're going to go from there on up to Missouri. Our oldest granddaughter is graduating from high school, and so on and so forth. So it's been a matter of being busy, doing a whole host of things, and privilege to serve the Lord. It's been great. If any of you are thinking about retiring, do it. Long answer to a short question. Somebody else, let's go. Anybody? Yes?
How is the deaconess program coming? Do we have more or fewer of them? And roughly, what is their training and number of years?
Thank you. We got kind of two parts to the deaconess program. We have undergraduate and then postgraduate, and the postgraduate deaconess programs are now being conducted on the campuses of the seminaries. When I say post-grad, they're a deaconess, and then they can go back and pick up more courses in theology, get an advanced degree, etc. That came about, I believe, as a result of convention resolution in 2001, and that program has been well received. The undergrad deaconess program is still on the campus of Concordia River Forest, and there was some concern because of financial cutback that that program was going to be deleted from that campus. Once there is rumor about a program being deleted from any educational institution, it takes a while to get it started again, because nobody wants to go to a place that is failing or is going to close or the program is not going to be completed, so they start thinking of doing something else. Well, River Forest has, the Board of Regents there, made the decision that it would continue the deaconess program as it had. It is coming back. I do not know the number of students that are enrolled in the program. I spoke with Kristen Weselek, who is the head of that deaconess program. I saw her someplace back in January, and she said that it is beginning to look good. So it's getting back to where it was. I would think, I don't know for a fact, but I would think it probably would take another year yet of encouragement, recruitment, etc., for that to happen. If you have a daughter who is even thinking about it, I would encourage that you pursue it. Talk to your Kim Biltman, who she's been here, did she tell me 3 years this morning already? I knew her when she was just a little squirt running around at Camp Silver, trying to keep out of everybody's way and getting in everybody's way. All these kids, you know, they grow up. So talk with her, and she would be able to give you more current information.
I was just going to say, an addendum to that is Kristen is actually leaving that program as a head, and they're looking for a new person, so that could slow down the growth of that program a little bit.
Okay. Is she leaving it soon?
Yes.
Okay.
And how I know that is our deaconess was being looked at as a replacement, and we just sent a really bad recommendation.
It's way to handle it. Yeah.
Took care of that.
Okay, I think we're ready for another one. Let's go. Your opportunity. Yes, sir.
Is there any movement of ELCA pastors to our Senate or vice versa?
Thanks for the question. I can tell you what was going on. gone better up until about 3 years ago in more detail, and then just say that it's my understanding that it is continuing today. The reason that I can indicate what happened prior to 2001 was at that time I served as chairman of the Pastoral Colloquy Committee. The Colloquy Committee works with pastors from other church bodies who want to become pastors in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And as we work with those individuals, we design the academic program that we feel that they need in order to become Lutheran, and then decide whether or not that individual may even need another year of what we call technical, which they would have called internship, depending on the discipline from which they came. At that particular time, in 2001, we probably had approximately a half a dozen to 10 individuals involved in the program, in the colloquy process. Now that doesn't sound like very many, and it really is surely not a landslide of movement into Missouri. But the individuals who came into Missouri at that time or who were in the process were committed to the theology that we have had the privilege of knowing and teaching. It's my understanding, and I learned this from Dr. Nicholman, that the numbers have remained about the same. And so we don't want to give the impression that we have pastors by the hundreds coming to LCMS from the LCA. As far as the other direction, and I think that was the second part of your question, a few, I am not aware of very many that are leaving Missouri to go to ELCA. We have had some of our pastors who have left Missouri and who have become Anglican, probably almost about the same numbers as have left and have gone to ELCA, but not really very many. I don't want to give a number because that it becomes somewhat synthetic, but not really very many. Have lost a few. We have, in our approach with the ELCA, what it has been and what I understand from Dr. Dinkelman and Dr. Kieschnick, it continues to be that Missouri Synod is here. We will welcome you if you have an interest, but we are not going and recruiting, trying to entice people, pastors or lay, from another church body. And I don't recall, it's coming just a minute. St. John's is here, and the new one?
Friendship Church of Joy,
and then one in Urbana would be our three LCMS churches in this two-city area. And how many ELCA congregations are here?
Three.
Okay. And so, you know, I don't know what happens there if members go one to the other, but I guess I would encourage that you, if somebody has an interest, as when anybody walks through the door, welcome that individual. But I don't think you should put up a sign or flyers on their cars or in their parking lot saying, we think you ought to come to St. John. Would not be a good way to do it. Pastor Allen.
Well, I was at the Synodical Convention, and recently our members, some of the leftover convention business was for the congregation to vote on a couple of things that didn't get finished at the convention. And I wondered if you would be able to just comment on where that's at and what's happening. Not the one is sort of superfluous that called workers be put on the roster, but I guess the other one that dealt with chain of command.
And the other matter really pertained to what Pastor Elliott is referring to is the two resolutions that the congregation had to vote on in reference to changing of the Constitution. That's the normal process. A convention of the LCMS can change the bylaws, but for a change to take place in the Constitution, that has to be approved by a convention and then ratified by two-thirds of the congregations that submit a vote. And that's important for you to hear that. We've got about 6,200 congregations. So if you say it takes two-thirds to ratify, that theoretically would be about 4,000 congregations. So what I said is that it takes two-thirds of those who vote. Same here as at a voters assembly. If you have however many people in attendance, those are the ones that discuss and decide on a specific issue at a specific meeting. And so also it takes two-thirds of the congregations voting in reference to a change in the Constitution to affect it. Well, the one, as you indicated, adding another category of workers to the roster that passed, that's kind of a, I guess I'll use the expression, a no-brainer. It just goes through. The other one was in reference to changing the responsibility that the Board of Directors has as far as the operation of the Synod is concerned. And that's the one that did not pass. It did not receive two-thirds approval of the congregations that voted. So actually what happens is that the Constitution in that area remains the same as it was prior to the convention. The new handbook has just come, maybe within the last 3 weeks. I'm assuming you have got yours and you've perused it and studied it diligently, read Mark, and adjusted it. The new handbook is laid out differently than the ones have been, and so if you look at the handbook of the Synod now, it's going to take some real study to find things. But it really, as far as the responsibility of the board, it remains constitutionally where it was prior to the convention.
Well, as a follow-up, how do you feel about it staying the same?
Well, I think I'll use do you have a church council here? You have a church council type of government or board of directors type? Church council. And the church council is empowered, I would assume, in between voters' assembly meetings to make any necessary decisions that the congregation says it can make, or any emergency decision that has to be made. And I think from about 22 years, I guess, of parish ministry, I've always functioned with a church council type of government. Whether it's that or board of directors is irrelevant, but there has to be some body in between meetings that can be making decisions for the main body as that becomes necessary. Without that, you have chaos. To make things a little more difficult than that is that the not-for-profit corporate law of the state of Missouri, in which the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is incorporated, same as St. John's is incorporated in Illinois. Missouri Synod is incorporated in Missouri. So we have to function under the laws of the state of Missouri. We can't act contrary to them. And the not-for-profit corporate law of the state of Missouri makes it pretty plain what it expects a board of directors of an organization within the state to be able to do. Now, the individual body, in this case the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, can bring in the parenthesis, but can't expand the parenthesis beyond the law. On the other hand, the church in some areas can't function outside of the law of the state of Missouri, any more than St. John's can function outside of the law of Champaign. If you want traffic out on Mattis to go 3 miles an hour, you can't enforce that because that's not the city law. Luther would call it the kingdom on the right and the kingdom on the left. The kingdom on the right is the church, the kingdom on the left is civil authority. And Luther made it very plain that we are members of both, kingdom on the right and left. Therefore, we have to obey both. Now, I wanted to give that much background because it's not just easy to say, well, what do you think about it, unless you wrestle this thing through. We still haven't wrestled through what we, the board of directors, have been advised that this law of the state of Missouri says. We haven't wrestled that thing through in its entirety. The board of directors, now this is contrary to what some in the church believe, has absolutely no interest in power. But rather the board of directors has an interest in what the law of Missouri says. And the reason that we asked that question initially, this goes back 2 years, was because the unrestricted dollars coming to National Synod is declining every year. That means that as we set the budget in May for the next fiscal year, how many unrestricted dollars does the board of directors have to do the things that the Synod says you have the responsibility to do? Well, if those numbers are declining from about 28 to 32 million back in the 60s, down to about 20 million today, when inflation has taken us the other way, we got a problem. So the board of directors said, as we discussed this, is there anything that we can do in order to either change the way the Synod is funded, come up with a new plan, propose a new plan, or have more discretionary dollars to be able to use for programs within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? That was our question. That's what we went to an attorney knowledgeable in the state law, the state of Missouri law, and when he brought back his response, it was much more elaborate than what we had asked for. We asked for this, and we got this back. And it was this that got out to the church in some unfortunate ways because people didn't understand it and said, oh, the board of directors is doing all these things. Well, we'll bring the board of directors' power right back to here and not allow that to happen. So it's unfortunate because I think decisions were made by people who were not aware of really what they were deciding. And so, frankly, the board of directors is in the same position as it was prior to the convention in 2004. We still don't know what our authority is as far as funding is concerned. We still don't know what our bottom line authority is because it's very easy now. The convention did change that and make us subject to the Commission on Constitutional Matters we always were, but now anybody can really go to the CCM and ask for a ruling, and we don't know whether or not it will rule in favor of the board of directors or not. So at this point, we're very hesitant to really make very many decisions because we don't know how this is going to affect the church as we move on into the future. One last thing, and that is concerning the funding. We don't know what to do with that. A task force has been appointed, again, to study it, and come with a recommendation to the old seventh convention. The task force has, to my knowledge, has had one meeting, and you know, we do well in the Missouri Synod at having meetings, but we don't do so well at getting decisions made. And so we'll meet and we'll decide where it's going to go. But
some kind of that was a sick
We still don't know exactly how we're going to handle some of the budget things. And you know, you can say, well, there's no problem. You just cut back. That's what we do it all over everybody else. But we are required by bylaw to maintain certain things, such as, now these are only illustrations. We will have a commission on theology and church relations. We will have a commission on constitutional matters. We will have the officers of the synod. We will do those things that we are responsible to the church to do. Now, board of directors, you find the dollars. Well, where do we find them? And that's where our concern is. I think maybe that's far enough to go with that unless you want to pursue it for us. Okay. Somebody else. He hasn't turned me off yet. Yes, ma'am.
You indicated a concern for the decline of church workers and expressed that maybe as recent as 5 years from now, we would feel the impact of not having enough people to fill the spots. Do we have a plan? Is there a long-range plan as far as, other than trying to recruit more people, how are we going to manage the lack of force?
The matter has been studied, looked at, during the triennium between 2001 and 2004, and has had representatives from various parts of the church, not only geographically, but from various functions of the church, what we could do to help this. Actually, we're losing, I was focused primarily on pastors, but we're losing pastors by them leaving the ministry, and we don't have as many coming into the ministry. So what can we do to stop, to close the gate over here from them leaving, and what can we do over on this side to encourage more? I think this part I talked about, the encouraging, and I think that really, really seriously, folks, comes to be. Now there's really a signal. It really comes to each of us to do something about that. We're really the ones. On the other end, I think we're working with the ministerial health committees of the various districts to help pastors deal with difficulties that they encounter in the course of their ministry. I can't talk about those because it's different than it was back in the 60s. I think we realize that and we accept that. I think that it's just really difficult. What could be done to help our pastors to shore them up more in order that they would be able to handle the responsibilities placed on them? Visiting firemen can always come in with all the answers and say what somebody else ought to do. It's very difficult for us as individuals to say this is what we ought to do. I would encourage, as I do congregations, wherever I have the opportunity, one, to remember your pastors in prayer. Uphold them daily in your prayers, asking that God strengthen them. Number two, don't expect them to attend every one of these crazy meetings. You know, as I said before, we will meet, we're going to go meeting to death in Missouri. I have felt for a long time that whenever the Lord comes, and I don't know when that's going to happen, there will be some segment of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod meeting, because we're good at meeting. Now, is it really necessary for the pastors to be at? They can skip any meeting except the group that I'm a part of. But I think there's an opportunity. Where do we need them? And what could they be doing elsewhere? Number two, do do they have time to be making calls at night, or are they doing all these other things like meetings? How many nights a week are they home, et cetera, et cetera? I think those things could be done, and I think that's what's trying to be looked at to encourage this other side so we wouldn't be losing. The church makes a phenomenal investment in a pastor for training. And whether that pastor serves 5 years or 40 years, the cost is the same. At this point, the church, that's you, are not getting the return on investment for many pastors because they're serving, able to serve a shorter period of time. Answer bottom line to your question, yes, we're working on it. If you want to know A, B, and C under paragraph 1, 2, and 3, I can't do that. But there are people looking at it, and seminary involvement has been very great.
Dr. Penn, thank you very much. Would you lead us in a word of closing prayer, and then I have to rush you back to call.
Before I do that, thanks for the privilege, thanks for the opportunity. We had 20 minutes, it seemed like 5, and maybe sometime, well, you would like, but I'll come back and maybe we could spend an evening talking and we would be able to not be squeezed into vice quite so tight to get through things. But thanks for the privilege of us being here and the privilege of being your guest today. Let's talk to the Lord. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we as your children are bold to come to you, first of all to give thanks to you for your goodness and your grace in sending Jesus Christ as our Savior, our Lord, and our King. Strengthen our faith through the Holy Spirit daily in this special Jesus, that we would be able to know beyond any doubt that forgiveness and eternal life truly are ours because of him. We also pray, Father, that you would guide us and direct us in all that we undertake, both as a congregation as well as individuals, that what we think and do and say would be to your glory. Help us to hold the cross before our eyes, in order that in everything we do, we would see Jesus, we would follow Jesus, and that we would love Jesus. Be with us, keep us as your people, now and always. In his name we pray. Amen. God bless.